It's so good to see you here today. Glad you put aside this time to be here today. Glad to have the Bass family with us. Scott, Jim, the girl. I'll confess one of Scott's sins before you today. He's the one that told Daniel that big time wrestling was fake. And what did Daniel say to you, Scott? It's getting vicious in here today. Man. And I quote from Daniel's lip. A couple of things. I know some of you, by the time we leave here today, the Lord has an appointment for you in prayer, that you need somebody to lay hands on you and pray for you today. So I'm encouraging you right now. When we come to our ministry time at the end of the day, that's exactly what it is. It's ministry time for you to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit and come and touch your life today. And the Lord has a blessing for some people that are here today too. They'll listen and be obedient. Be obedient to what He... in fact, as I was sitting here earlier today and I was praying, I believe the Lord's ready for you to cooperate with Him, for us to your cross daily and follow me. And we called that the follower's cross. I want to put this in context for you today, because we're going to look at a passage today in 1 John chapter 2, if you have your Bible. And I want to remind you what we said about this cross. And some of you in the back, you're going to have to take this on faith because you won't be able to see this. But here we are, the follower of Jesus. And the Lord has called us by faith to follow Him, where there's some things that He expects from us. And we see Him represented as we take up our cross and follow Him. What was He talking about? Well, I believe first and foremost, He was talking about worshiping Him and spending time with Him and making His name known in the world through worship. But also, if we're going to be that follower, we've got to spend time following Him, being His disciple. A disciple is one who has submitted himself to a discipline of life. This is our vertical relationship that is back and forth. God is speaking to us. We're speaking to Him in this relationship. But then He's also called us to have horizontal relationships in the world, hasn't He? We're going to take up this cross daily and follow Him. We relate to two kinds of people everywhere we go, every day. And those two kinds of people are believers. And who are the others? Non-believers. All right. So our relationship to all believers should always be to build them up. Scripture says, Ephesians 4:15, and speaking the truth in love. He's not given us the privilege or the responsibility to do one or the other of those, but both, always speaking the truth in love. And so that fancy New Testament word, to edify the body, when it talks about gifts and gifted people, He has gifted people and then given those gifted people to the church so it can build up the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. That's a must, and we've got to be building one another up. Let me tell you, that's why this is so important when we gather. That's why your life group, your small group is so important. That's why getting together one-on-one, if you have a go-through group or You're just getting together with someone where you can build one another up. Everybody wants to think, oh, I don't need it. It's optional equipment. As long as you think that this gathering, gathering with others, is optional equipment, let me tell you something. You're never going to grow. Never going to grow. Because you create yourself as something God has never called you to be. You're not an island. And if you think you're an island, you think today, it's optional for me. I don't need that. That is a prime target. It's like you have painted the devil's got tune on you, to use the fighter pilot's illustration there. There's a target then on your back that you just painted for the evil one. We must have this together. Most of America, most American Christians don't think that though. They think it's optional. I think everybody else needs it, not me. But there's also relationship that we have with others in the world, and that's non-believers. Let me tell you, is this group growing or shrinking in America by percentage? Anybody know? You know that for sure? Can you observe that where you live? Let me ask you, is America closer or farther away than Jesus was 30 years ago? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, does it? So it doesn't matter what political party. Let me tell you, our Savior is not in Washington. Our Savior is in our hearts. And His name is Jesus. We look to Him. If we're looking for our answers there, man, they can mess up a one-car funeral. And they're doing a good job of it. It doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're at. It's all happening. You know, when a politician, when his first job after he gets into office, what does he start? What does he begin to do? His plan for re-election. There's something wrong with that. So, but there's a world that is lost without Jesus. They're separated from Jesus. The plan of God is not operative in their life. And God has commissioned us. Let me tell you, yes, there's a sense in which healing takes place and deliverance takes place. There's a sense in which there's a hospital. But the only reason why you have a hospital is so you can get the army healed, so the army can get back out on the front lines fighting the battle. We've got to begin to see ourselves that way. See ourselves as God's army appointed at this time for such a time as this. God's brought us to the kingdom. Now, with that in mind, go to 1 John, first letter of John, not the Gospel of John, first letter of John, chapter 2. And there are two things that there are a couple of blocks of scripture. I want to just point something out to you very briefly before we get to the crux of this, which is verses 12 through 14. But back up in verse 3 with me. For this we know, that we have come to know Him, to know Him experientially, if we keep His commandments. First thing, a characteristic that we see of this follower of Jesus. Something He's calling on us to do is to keep His commandments. Okay? That's being obedient. And then there's a second thing, if you move on down in the next paragraph, expands on that 3 through 6. It comes on down to verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing you a new commandment. You've been an old commandment which you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, now I'm writing you a new commandment. So here's the old commandment. Keep His commandments. The new one. This is true and is in you because the darkness passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother, and it's the word agapao, that agape kind of love that he uses there, abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because darkness blinded his eyes. So the second one here that he's saying is that we love. Whew, that's starting to get simple, isn't it? Keeps commandment and love. And that's a recipe, that's a how-to, that's a how-to for us to grow in Him. Grow in all those ways, in that disciples' cross, grow in our worship, grow in our discipleship, grow in our evangelism, that's what you call reaching out to non-believers, and grow in our fellowship, our koinonia, our community with other believers. That's what should be our relationship. Okay, now I want to give you a description here and show you how the Lord sees our stages of growth. There's stages of growth. Beginning in verse 12 there. You there? First John chapter 2, verse 12. I'm writing to you, and by the way, use this phrase six times in these next three verses. Six times, he says. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. Okay? So here's the first group. First group is little children. All right? We'll come back to that one. Because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who's been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now follow here with me. Next group is young men. And then the next group is what? Fathers. Now, just so you can change it out. Children, that's men and women. This is young men and women. And this is fathers and mothers in the faith. Okay? With me so far? So what he describes here, he's saying, here's a method of growth. Here's how you can grow. And here's the stages through which you're going to grow. You're going to grow by obedience and love. And here are the stages that you go through. The stages everybody goes through. Everybody. Nobody comes to the kingdom already as a father. We're born as babes, as children. Here's a few questions I want to ask you as you consider this. Are you growing in your Christian life? Go this time last year. Are you more mature in the Lord today than you were a year ago? How are you measuring your growth in Christ? Are you being obedient to Him? Remember those two things? Are you being obedient to what He says to you? And you might be saying, well, I don't hear Him saying anything to me. There's a key right there. I can't hear His voice. No, we're not listening. Does the love of God characterize everything you do? He said, without that love, He said, if you don't have that love in you, then you don't belong to Him. That's one of the gifts we get when Jesus comes in. He doesn't leave His love outside. This unconditional loving Jesus, when He comes in to live, take up residence in our life, He comes in with His love. Gives us the capacity to do that. Now, It'd be very easy to begin talking about this as, well, chronological age. Well, first few years after you come to know Jesus, you're a little child, and then you mark time. You know, you hit the clock when you come in. You get to the next stage that way. Worked for a company in Fort Worth, Texas. Right after Audrey and I got married, we're going to seminary out there, and it's called Quality Van Seat Manufacturing Company Incorporated. To put plainly, we made hippie van seats. Before, you kids don't know what a hippie van is. Before they customized vans, it was real popular to just get an old van, and hippies like to do this. We'd get a Volkswagen van and we'd customize it. And the guy that I worked for, young guy, man, he was on the cutting edge. He was out there before anybody else, and we made these seats. He got a, everything was going along. Man, we were producing seats and all, but he wasn't making enough money, he didn't think. So he brought in this quality control guy. Quality control guy came in, first day on the job, he had a time clock. And he said, this is going to help us today. And he attaches that time clock in the break room at the little warehouse where the business was located. So every day we'd come in, put our card in that thing. Well, I started getting there. I'd get there at 8 o'clock in the morning, and there'd be guys there, and they're sitting around drinking coffee, having a donut and all that. And I said, well, I hit the clock, and so we started work. 8 o'clock sharp, we started working. I noticed they didn't punch their card in. One of them came to me a few days later. He said, you know, if you get here early, you can go ahead and punch the clock, and you can sit around here and drink coffee and eat donuts till it's time to start working. Did the time clock help us? Did increase efficiency in that organization? No. You know, the guy brought something in that it measured chronological time. Yeah, I was there longer, or the other guys weren't there, because me, I used every moment when I woke up in the morning to make sure Audrey had everything she needed before she got off. Just couldn't fight the feeling. Had to tell one. Okay. You got the point here about the chronometer. Just because you're punching the clock doesn't mean you're growing, does it? Works that way in the Christian life. So let's look at some of these characteristics of little children. What does he say there about little children? I write to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven in Jesus' name. And he says, again, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Your sins have been forgiven, and you know the Father. Two things. First thing, your sins have been forgiven. Here's something that has been done for you. By faith, that is the foundational thing that comes in your life. You've received Jesus into your life. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. So that foundational experience is when we come to know Jesus. No one is a Christian that does not have Jesus in his life. No one gets Jesus in their life unless they first realize they need Jesus in their life. So we realize we need Jesus. We ask Jesus to come in to forgive us our sin. We turn from our sin and ourselves to Him, and we become a child of God. So first of all, something is done for you. And then He says, I write to you because you've known the Father. So not only is something done for you, but there's something that is done in you. You come into a personal relationship with God. You remember how that felt when you first came to know Jesus? And there was this thrill, there was this feeling, and you said, something is different in my life. Corey, you're shaking your head, son. You remember that. And everybody's different. Because of that relationship. But the point, the commonality we have is that we have a relationship with Him. That's as a child. Let me tell you, that's where a lot of people stop right there. And if you follow the teaching of the American church, that's where you will stop. That's where you will stop. But that's not where the Lord wants us to stop. What does He say about the young men? He says then, He doesn't want us to stop in our growth there. He says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. You move on down. Verse 14, I've written to you young men because you're strong, the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Young men, you're strong. How do you get to be strong? How does a young man, a young woman become strong? It's because they have moved on from the milk to the meat. They have moved on from the elementary things. A young person knows how to feed himself. When you get the baby home, someone's got to nurse that baby, right? But what do you expect of a young man? You expect of a young man, a young woman, they can feed themselves. Let me tell you, when I hear this phrase that I'm about to repeat to you, I come to a conclusion. I've heard this many, many times in my lifetime. I've heard people say, well, I'm leaving that church because it doesn't feed me. You know what I hear when I hear that? Oh, you just told me which stage of growth you are in your Christian life. Brothers and sisters, if you're sitting around waiting on someone else to feed you, you need to get out of the distribution line. And you need to get in the production line of what's happening in the world, what's happening as far as God's army goes. So, you're strong. The Word of God lives in you. Now, how can this Word... You know, He's gone to great pains to provide this inerrant book to us. Great pains. There's no other book like it. It's a collection of books, by the way. 66. 39, 27. Put together. Over a couple of thousand years, it's put together. But it isn't just going to drop into your head and in your heart and in your feet, is it? What have you got to commit yourself to? To study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, and that's not something someone else can do for you. It's you getting to know God intimately by pouring yourself into this book, into a relationship with the Father. Now, third thing there, he says about young men, he says, and you've overcome the evil one. What's he talking about there? Does that mean a young woman in the Lord never has a battle with the evil one? No, it's not what it's saying. He's saying, you have come to know how to fight the battle. Something we talk about a lot here. You know how to battle in the world. You know, first of all, there's a spiritual battle. Because if you've learned how to fight the battle, you first got to realize there is a battle that's going on and that you begin to participate personally in it. Let me ask you, is that happening as a whole in Savannah, Georgia, with the church? Are we engaged in the battle? No. We're walking right by it. Now, I don't believe God's called us to go out there with our, you know, our gospel gun and gun people down, that kind of thing. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about engaging the battle to lift up Jesus. You know, it's part of what the name of our church is about. Sycamore Church is like Zacchaeus. You know, what that sycamore tree did, it lifted him up so he could see Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, so that people can see Jesus in what we do. Not being weird in Jesus' name. Not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about embracing the Bible and not just retreating. Boy, Dane, I wish all of y'all could have seen that video that Dane showed this morning from Francis Chan about shrinking back in fear. If you are growing in the Lord and growing up and you've come to this stage in your life, you have a relationship with Him, you're strong in Him, you're strong in His Word, and you learn how to fight the battle, and you aren't retreating back to the old tapes in your life. You're not going back to Egypt. What does the evil one want us to do? What does he start doing when we begin this process of growth? What happened? We saw it last, we talked about it. The Israelites were coming out of Egypt, but what were they hearing? What was constant around them? To return to Egypt. To return where things were comfortable. To turn where things... I don't have to worry about that. You see, that has been portrayed in America as that's the ideal. The ideal world is where you're not worrying about anything. There's nothing out there. Let me tell you, that doesn't exist on this planet. You can't save enough money. You can't bank enough health care. You can't think that you're going to hide behind this law or this rule, because just when you think you've got it all shielded, what happens? Somebody comes in, changes the rules on you. So, but who can you trust? You can trust the Lord. He's never let you down. Nor will He ever. So, now the third group, it's fathers. What does it say about fathers? It says there, verse 13, I'm writing you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. You know Him who has been from the beginning. Let me tell you, listen to me. And it's probably the only phrase you'll remember from this sermon, but a father is not a spiritual sperm donor. Do you get it? A father knows about relationship. Why is he a father? It means he has offspring. And he has placed himself at risk very often because of that offspring. What else does it say here? Written verse 14, I've written to you fathers because you've known Him who's been from the beginning. What is he talking about, this known Him who has been from the beginning? A father has perspective. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? A father can see things that a young man and a child can't see, because they've been there, done that. They're looking at a bigger slice of the pie. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Been there. That's what the father says. That's what the mother says. Been there in a relationship with the Lord. Seen the storms of life. I'm going to tell you, I know this is a sweeping statement, but I listen to a lot of teaching online and on TV and radio and all. I mean, I have a wide range of what I listen to. I hear a lot of stuff that's done out there in the name of the church, in the name of the Lord, that's teaching that has a lot in common with children and young men. I don't hear a lot of teaching going on in our culture that's related to fathers and mothers. There's less vitriol. There's less wave in the emotion of things. It's looking at it and seeing it. If you're a father in the Lord, that means you have fathered others who have come to know the Lord. But also, what does it also mean about them? You know your job as a father, mother in the Lord is not through until those have grown up and become fathers and mothers themselves. Do you see the cycle of it? This cycle of growth? As a child, as a young man, a young woman, and then as a father, then to produce children, then to raise up these young men and women, then produce fathers and mothers in the Lord. Where are you today? Where are you on this scale? Let me ask you. Here's a way. People ask me all the time, that sermon, it lacked application. It didn't make sense in my life. Where was the application? Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know what other how much farther you could go with this in application. Because right now, the Holy Spirit's doing a little tap dance on my toes. I don't know about yours. When I look at this scripture, it causes me to take a spiritual inventory. And you can't plead ignorance. I didn't know. You do know. What are you doing about it? Are you content to stay right where you are? One of John Bonifacio's favorite illustrations that I use for years and years. You don't want to be 30 years old in the Lord and somebody having to push whiskers back to cram a baby bottle in your mouth. What can I say? God is calling for results for this thing He calls His army, His body, that He has given to this culture this day. It's a lot of responsibility to be a spiritual dad or spiritual mom. So here are your final questions. Are your sins forgiven? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Are you strong? Is the Word of God alive in you? Have you learned how to fight the evil one? And are you birthing others in the family? The spiritual father, he has known him who has been from the beginning. My brother-in-law, Keatsy, willing to be with the Lord a few years ago. He and the old man, as I call him, Daddy Lemuel, Audrey's daddy, the three of us were out fishing in Clark Hill Lake. And by the way, those of you that scoff at think that the Sea of Galilee in which Jesus came with the storm tossing, you say, how could a landlocked lake like that produce seas enough to scare you? I've been on Clark Hill Lake when there are 4-foot seas. And we were way up the lake one day, we were fishing. Keatsy was doing most of the catching. I was complaining, and the old man was watching us. And man, a cloud moved in. It was a bad one. They always come from the north part of the lake, and man, it was coming down that lake, and you could see the wall of rain that was just approaching us. Lightning in the distance. We could hear the rumble getting closer and closer and closer. The time between the clap of thunder and the lightning bolt that we see was getting closer and closer together. We were in this little cut, and my father-in-law said, "Boys, it's about time to get back." We just caught a fish or two and said, "Man, let's just wait a little longer." We're reeling one in. About 15 minutes later, he said, "Boys, I'm telling you, it's about time to get back." I said, "Well, man, just a little bit longer. We can make it. Got a fast boat. No problem." He said, "Look up the lake." We looked. "It's time to get back." But before we could even finish a statement, a sheet of rain just comes. And in this little cove where we were, the waves from the larger lake just came in there. And already the boat was rocking back and forth. Keats and I looked at each other and said, "Well, let's just beach it right here, and we'll wait it out in the woods there." Old man said, "No, it's too dangerous." So we pulled out of the cove, and Keatsy's got the hammer down. You know, he's trying to get back. And man, if you've ever been in seas like that, it's tough. The boat is clad, water's coming over. You couldn't see anything. Keatsy just gets slower and slower. I mean, I've got the best seat in the house. And I'm watching this, I'm thinking, where are those life jackets? and finally, Keatsy says, "Man, I just can't see. I just can't." And before he could complete his sentence, the old man was standing up. He's got one bad leg. He stood up. Man, I wasn't supposed to get emotional about this, but he comes on and he says, "Son, sit down. I got it." Put his hand on the throttle. And I see that. I see that. I see his head, you know, tilted into the wind, and that water just coming off of him, just sheeting off of him right there. And I whispered a prayer. I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that somebody in this boat knew what they were doing." I don't know what's facing you today, but you need to be listening to what God is speaking to you through the people who are in your life, through what the circumstances that He's speaking to you. What is he saying? Is it in your job? Is it in your home? Is it in your family? What is it? What is it? We need to multiply people that are in the category of my father-in-law, Lemuel Cooper Wells, who knew what he was doing. I still call him about this or that. "Hey, man, can you help me?" The other one I call is sitting right back there in the back in that loud shirt he's wearing today. They've mentored me. And I thank God for it. What's God saying to you today? I faithfully delivered the message God put on my heart, that I went to great pains to get here today to deliver to you. Let's bow our heads. Lord, now we come before you. We ask you, Lord, show us where we are in our growth in you. Lord, show us the areas of our life where we're acting like little children. Improve us, Lord, in that young men and women category. And Lord, please raise up fathers and mothers today. And if you're here today and you have never become a child of God, I want you to know the arms of Jesus are outstretched and open to you today. He is the Lord who died on the cross in your place. He arose on the third day. He ascended back to the Father, and he is willing to come into your life today and save you. The altar is open. Ask our pastors and our life group leaders to take their places. You can come now. Those of you that would like to be prayed for, the altar is open. Look this way, if you will. Has God touched anybody here today? Anybody? Anybody? God answer a prayer for you today? Did anybody get that blessing I was talking about? Yet. Huh? All right. Well, I just believe it's a big one. So I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's financial. I don't know if it's physical. I don't know if it's a healing. I don't know if it's a deliverance. I don't know if whatever it is. It's a big blessing God wants to give somebody that's here today. And if you're willing to receive by faith what he wants to give you. Kyle? Come on up here. Tim, you can come up here. I don't even know. How do y'all know each other?
When I first moved here, it was my neighbor.
It's your neighbor?
Yes, sir.
And Tim, you brought Kyle today? All right. Well, Kyle, tell everybody what happened in your life just a moment ago.
Jesus touched me for the first time here. And I just want to thank y'all. I've been to several different churches, and I've never felt more welcome than I feel at this one right here.
Amen. It's Kyle Brazil, and he has received Jesus in his life today, and one of his first acts was to tell the devil where to go to get away from him and away from his life. But he's going to need your prayer and your support. Of course, he's going to be baptized. And thank the Lord for Tim's obedience in his life to be the light of Jesus, to reflect the light of the Lord to him. And God, we want to pray for you right now. So a couple of you may want to come up here and let's lay hands on Kyle and pray for him and thank the Lord. Now, Lord, we want to thank you right now for what you've done in Kyle's life today. I thank you that today is the day of salvation for this, our new brother in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'll protect him, that you'll guard his mind and his heart. Lord, right now, we ask you to rebuke the evil one, that he would have no authority over Kyle, no authority in his life. Lord, I pray that you'll raise up many people in his life that'll be a positive influence in him. Thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We'd sure like to get your, if you have an offering to bring, if you have one of those cards, the baskets are up here and in the back. Tuesday night. What is Tuesday night?
Thanksgiving service.
We're going to have communion that night. I want you to bring your canned goods, because let me tell you, what we bring to Savannah Baptist Center is going to be Thanksgiving dinner for some people this week. You can take that to the bank. So be generous in what you bring on Tuesday evening. Invite your friends and your neighbors to come and enjoy this time. 7 o'clock, we'll see you here. God bless you. Go in grace.